When you open your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians. We'll go to Colossians 1 again. Looking again at the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. I don't know how many weeks we are into this long-suffering study, but I remember being in church one time. We did a 1 Corinthians study for about 8 months. Ephesians, right? That beats Ephesians 6. We was in Ephesians 6 We might have to do that again sometime soon. Ephesians 6. It's all good. Long suffering. I mean, oftentimes we look at our lives and we are self-oriented and self-focused, and we think we are long-suffering. We're going through it. You know, I was talking about cutting grass all day yesterday. Every time I start that lawnmower, something breaks on it. But, you know, when it's happening to you, it's bad. But really, when you back away from things and look, we have it so good. And what we call long-suffering, God laughs at. He's like, you guys wouldn't believe what I put up with you, he's saying, you know. He says that to me all the time. I don't know if he says that to you or not, but but we do. We think, we're long-suffering, really putting up with some stuff. And then we look at the Lord and what he's done for us and how we react and act and how we respond to him or lack of response to him. He's long-suffering. And thankfully so. If it weren't for that, we'd all be, we'd been in trouble a long time ago. Back in Colossians chapter 1, we will look at verses 10 and 11 again. Kind of overlap our study here back into last week. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So patience and joyfulness connected with long-suffering. God is very patient with us. And he's very good to us, and we have a lot of things to be joyful about. We meet together today. You're sitting in padded pews. We have air conditioning. It works today, by the way. Amen. Praise the Lord. I was wondering after yesterday. I thought, boy, we'll go in there and we'll be cooking hamburgers on the floor in there. It'd be hot. But come in here and the Lord's just decided to dump his mercy and grace out on us again. Amen. And you know what? If it would have been 90 degrees in here and that's the only place we had to meet, it'd been more than we deserve. You know, but here we are on padded pews with air conditioning and lights and fans. And more important than that, we're saved and we have a Bible. Amen. It's funny because you look at the way what people put the emphasis on. And, you know, the old joke, it takes 3 raindrops to keep 20 Baptists out of church. But the truth is, all it take was the air conditioner breaking down, and most churches would cut in half that day, and then in half until they were down to just the preacher, and he wouldn't even show up because, you know, we're roughing it. And the truth is, it's about the Lord and the Bible. And everything that he's given us and been so good to us about, you know, with all the blessings and... He's just good to us. Long-suffering God. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So he goes down through this list, and we see kindness and mercies and humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. You know, that forbearing one another, we talked about that last week. And if you really realize, like we've been talking about so far this morning, what Christ has done for us and how he honestly just puts up with us a lot of times. He's not looking down the majority of the time and going, man, I'm just really pleased with all these people that I've saved. He's looking down going, well, another chance tomorrow. You know, you go to bed, wake up, and if you present yourself a living sacrifice in the morning, maybe we'll try again. Amen. He's a God of new beginnings. Thank God for that. But we've got now. You know, we don't necessarily have tomorrow. Any of us could go to the grave tonight, and any of us, we could all be raptured out of here today. So we've got right now. And God, I mean, God knows. He knows the beginning from the end, but we don't. God's been long-suffering and good to us, and we're supposed to forbear one another and pray for one another and try to encourage one another, keep on keeping on for the Lord. And part of the ability to do that, and a big part, probably the majority of the ability for us to do that, is to begin to understand how He has been a forbearing God and dealt with us and been long-suffering with us. He has been really, really good to us. Any single one of us in here, after salvation, He could have zapped with a lightning bolt and been just in doing it and went right on down the road like nothing happened in this world. Amen. He could have done that, but He didn't. He's been long-suffering and merciful. And when we realize that, see, that's the thing. That's part of being a church family, is going to church and realizing from the Word of God that if it weren't for Him, we'd all be in hell. And if it weren't for Him after salvation, He would have just wiped us out. If man was God, there wouldn't be any churches. There'd be one man somewhere and say, ha, I won, I killed everybody else. That's what it would be. But God is long-suffering, merciful. He's very patient with us, very good to us. And that's how we learn how to love each other and get along with each other and forbear each other, is by approaching an understanding of what God has done for us. It's really hard for our little finite minds to get a hold of what God has done for us. I mean, we could sit in here and we could sing the song and say, praise the Lord, I'm headed to heaven. But I don't think we really are able to fully grasp that. I don't think we're able to fully grasp what hell is and what He has done for us by saving us out of that and giving us a home in heaven. Not only eternally, we're there now. If you're saved, you're in Christ, and He's at the right hand of God the Father. I mean, you can't get any more saved than that. And the world's confused about that. It's unfortunate. But we really don't have a real firm grasp of God and His love and His mercy and His forbearance and His long-suffering toward us. We get a better view of it as long as we're reading this book, because this book shows us who we are. Not just who He is, but the contrast is what brings us into a state of thankfulness. The contrast of how bad we are and wicked we are without Him, and how good and holy and clean and pure He is, and how just He is. And the fact that we serve a God that must judge sin, and He decided to judge it on His own Son so we could get to heaven. Isn't that something? What a God we serve. And you talk about long-suffering. You go back and read the Old Testament and how He was with Israel, and you look at the New Testament and how He is with us, and you look at, say, Peter, for instance. And Peter had this zeal like no other disciple. But he would get out there ahead of God all the time and do something goofy. And we look at Peter and realize, yeah, it's pretty much me sometimes. Amen. God was good to Peter and long-suffering with him, and boy, He's been long-suffering with me. Long-suffering with us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. So what did Paul obtain from the Lord? Mercy. And think about it. Paul and who he was and what he did right before he got saved. What he was doing right before he got saved. I mean, he's in Acts chapter 9 getting saved. In Acts chapter 7, he's holding the coat of those people, and they laid their coat at his feet. He approved of them stoning Stephen to death. And Stephen was giving Israel their last chance as a group of people to get right and to realize what they'd done. He goes down through the list of the prophets, denying and killing the prophets, and finally killing Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And Paul's sitting right there, and they stone him to death. They've got Paul's stamp of approval to do it. You talk about a long-suffering God. And we look at somebody that does us wrong in a little sense, and we think, boy, God, why don't you just wipe them out? Amen? You ever thought that? Okay, but being honest in church. Left side's being honest, right side's being quiet. They're thinking it right now, amen? But it's the truth. And we look at Paul and look at God saying, you know, look, not only am I going to forgive Paul and be long-suffering with Paul, I'm going to use Paul like I've never used anybody else in the New Testament except Jesus Christ. Amen? Give us a better idea of God's long-suffering and mercy. And we can plug us into Paul and say, well, we weren't there when Stephen was stoned to death, but how much did you do against God before he saved you? And let's not even get into the list after salvation. Amen. Let's not even get into that list. But God's long-suffering. And I think it probably shows more of his long-suffering putting up with us after salvation than it did before. Amen. He looked at us before and said, these people, what a mess. They don't have any hope without me. And then he gives us eternal life, gives us his eternal word, gives us every opportunity to do right, and we choose wrong, and he's still long-suffering. I mean, if he was ever justified to just wipe us out and say, I'm going on, it's after he saves us and shines the light of Christ in us and gives us a Bible and starts teaching us about his love. It's afterwards. That's when he's really showing some long-suffering. You know? And sometimes we're like, well, they know better. They shouldn't do that. They're supposed to be Christian. And the Lord's like, yeah, but. Let's take you back to Acts chapter 9 and show you my long-suffering. And let's take you past that. Let's take you up to Peter where he was running around saved and running around trusting me and some of the stuff he does. Let me show you long-suffering. Let's plug you in to that. But he's really been good to us, man. He's continually. And honestly, after salvation, if he just turned us all little grease spots and took us to heaven, he's still good. Amen. But Paul had obtained mercy. And Paul realized on the road to Damascus, he realized, you know, think about what God had told Ananias. He said, I must show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was going to go through some stuff for the cause of Christ comparable to the things that he put people through before he was saved, that they went through for the cause of Christ. And what he was going to do is he was going to change his heart. The younger you get saved, the better. Amen. I mean, anybody gets saved, praise God, you're in. But I'll tell you, these young folks that get saved, that are plugged into church, that actually get it, and have parents that are and grandparents that are loving them and trying to teach them about the Lord and encourage them to stick in there, they've really got it probably a lot easier road in some sense, because if you think about what kind of stuff you did before you got saved and some of the stuff you went through after you got saved, God has a way of bringing that stuff into balance and changing your heart. And more wicked your heart is, the more changing it needs. Amen?
Amen.
And Paul, I mean, good night. Paul went through it. But one thing about it, Paul, like nobody else you see in the Bible other than maybe David, appreciated that mercy. To whom much is given, much is required. Look what he gave Paul. He gave Paul forgiveness of being a murderer and persecutor of Christians, of being a murderer of Stephen, which is a big type of Christ. You look at Stephen where he asked the Lord to forgive the people that were stoning him to death. That's a major type of Christ there. And then it says he fell asleep. But Paul was part of that. Paul was forgiven for all that. And Paul's heart, could you imagine Paul's heart, even though his mind and his heart were changed about salvation, the stuff that was still in his heart from his life as a Pharisee? And God just chiseled all that stuff out of there. 14 books of the New Testament written by Paul. God used him to pen those books. I understand Paul didn't write a couple of them. He had other people write them, but they were his words. God's words through Paul to the pages of this book. And the only reason God was able to do what he did with Paul is because of that chiseling away of the hardness of his heart that he had for all those years before. He didn't just say, okay, Paul, I'm going to save you and I'm going to use you in a mighty way. He said, Paul, I'm going to save you and I'm going to put you on the wheel. And I'm going to reshape you. It's not the flesh that goes on the wheel, it's the heart. He's taking that heart and he's breaking it down and reforming it getting rid of all the trash in it. And before you know it, Paul's standing there saying, I'm ready to die for Christ. Amen. And Paul not only understood the mercy to the sense that God had given him a new beginning, he understood the forgiveness that come with that mercy. Paul was able to stand at the end of his life and say, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I'm now ready to be offered up. Now, do you think he could say that if he wasn't forgiven of the stuff that happened before Acts chapter 9? Paul had allowed God to not only forgive, Paul had allowed himself to forgive himself of what God had forgiven him of. There's no way you could stand at the end of your life and say what Paul said and do what Paul did and end the way Paul ended unless you had realized you had been forgiven. And that's a big tool of the devil. He wants to bring that stuff back up over and over and over. Sometimes God will bring it up. If you're accusing somebody else and it comes to your mind, it's not the devil bringing it up. It's the Holy Spirit saying, no, you were the same way or worse. 99% of the time. But the devil, boy, he'll come along and he'll bring that up when you're doing all right. You know, you're doing something for the Lord and he'll go, yeah. But you're really a filthy vessel. God don't want to use you. He's not going to use you. Well, you're right about that. I'm unworthy and I was a filthy vessel, but I'm saved. Praise God. I'm going on for the Lord. That's an argument you have to have with the devil every once in a while. Yeah. I hear you. I hear what you're saying. I believe everything you're saying is true. I was a filthy, no good, this, that, or the other. I understand. Without Christ, I'm dirt. But I believe this book, and this book says I've been born again. I got a new beginning, amen. Paul knew that. And when he was talking about the mercy of God, he wasn't just talking about God being able to use him after all this trash that he'd done and all the stuff that he'd done wrong. He's talking about the fact that he was forgiven. And praise God for being forgiven. And Paul, in verse 16 there again in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, let's read it again. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's what we've been talking about for the last 5 minutes. God gave him mercy, not because Paul was something special, not because Paul was going to be a great name forever, but he was going to show his mercy. It was about God. It wasn't about Paul. And we look at Paul, and he's an example of the extremity, of the extreme long-suffering and mercy God has toward us. And we can look at that and say, well, the devil might be right about everything he accused me of, but if he can do this for Paul, God's great enough to do this for me. And if he can forgive Paul, he can forgive me. So there, you know, therein lies the debate. Paul says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Well, he has a pretty good argument for that if you look at what he was doing right before salvation. And if God could use Paul in that way, there's nobody on this earth that has an excuse to not be used of God. Say, well, God just can't use me because... And I've heard preachers say that to people. Well, because of your past or because of your foul-up, God will never use you. Really? I'm glad nobody told Paul that. I mean, the devil told him that on a daily basis, I'm sure. But I'm glad no preacher went up to Paul and said, you know, really, God's not going to use you. And Paul said, oh, okay, well, if the preacher said it, it must be true. God's not going to use me. Hogwash. This Bible says what God makes clean is clean indeed. You get it under the blood of Jesus Christ and go on. And I'm glad for that, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. That will go on down here. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. With what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So, let's list some of the things that Timothy fully knew about Paul. His doctrine. And his manner of life. His walk. His purpose to glorify Christ. His faith in Christ. His long-suffering. How he had learned how to put up with stuff because God had put up with him. His charity. Giving with no expectation of return there. His patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Paul went through some tribulation, amen. Not only was he patient with others, but he was patient with circumstances, trusting God to get him through them. And persecutions, and boy, we go down the list. You know, I don't know how many times Paul had 40 stripes, save one. Well over 100 times he had been had his back ripped to shreds by those that were wanting to shut him up. And afflictions, all the things he'd been through, the shipwrecks and the cold, lonely nights and all the things that Paul had been through, been afflicted with, his eyes being bad and that thorn of the flesh that God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He had went through all this stuff, which came into me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, where he was stoned to death. And then he gets up 3 days later. He's outside the city. God raises him up. 3 days later, he goes back to Lystra, where they just stoned him to death. What do you have to lose? If God wanted him to live, he was going to live. And if God wanted him to die, he was going to heaven. He'd already seen into the third heavens. He didn't have anything to lose. He had all to gain. Amen. See, the problem with us is we think we have everything to lose when we leave this world. And the truth is, if you start getting a look at heaven from the words of God and start getting a picture of Jesus Christ, we got everything to gain. Amen. So why not live for him here? Just throw caution to the wind and go. Amen? Now, I got to hide at home and wait until the Lord says, absolutely, I'm absolutely sure he says to move. Which means I can't talk myself out of doing what God's told me to do anymore. Which, if you're already talking that way, you're always going to do it. Amen. So just do what God says to do. So I'm afraid they'll laugh at me. Well, they were going to kill Paul. He didn't quit. You know, all they're going to do is laugh at you. I come out of Walmart yesterday and hand a guy a tract. I said, hey, how you doing? He goes, good, how you doing? I said, here, give you something to read. Come visit. I don't want that. Thanks anyway. Or no thanks. I can't remember what he said. I said, all right, well, have a good day, man. But see how that changed? Hey, how you doing? Oh, good, man. How you doing? Have a good day. You know, all this. Let me give you something about the Lord. You know? And sometimes we take it personal, but sometimes it's a sad thing to us. And it's just like, good night. They don't care about the Lord at all. And they know. There's never been an atheist on this earth, a true atheist. There's been people playing games with themselves. You know, they don't have enough faith to believe God did it, but they got to have enough faith to believe that everything just accidentally happened. That's not only ridiculous, it's wicked. It's a perverse thought process. It makes no sense. Trying to reason away God, there's no ability to do it. And honestly, there's no reason to do it. Just get right. There's no reason to try to reason away God. I've had people tell me, I remember the first time these exact words happened that I remember was at a Dairy Queen window over in Illinois. Handed this young kid a tract, and he said, no, I'm good. Put his hand out, I'm good. I'm thinking, I know that means a couple different things. I said, are you sure? Because when he said I'm good, he means I don't need that. And when I'm hearing he's saying I'm good, you probably think you're good enough to get to heaven on your own. But the truth is, we're not good. He's good. And the only way you can be good is by trusting Christ and him moving in you, and then there's something good. Amen? But honestly, I personally am not where I need to be with this all the time. I want to be that way. I want to be brokenhearted all the time about people rejecting God. But sometimes I'm like, whatever. You are too. Sometimes you come to a point and you're like, I don't even care now. Other times you pull up, I'll pull up the Walmart parking lot and I'll be getting ready to go in. I'll get a couple tracks, And I'll look around and I'll think, all these people are going to die and go to heaven or hell, and most of them are going to hell. And I'm like, I can't get enough tracks out here. And sometimes I'll pull up and I just want to go in and get my bread and go home. I ain't got time to fool with you. Amen. So we're going to get rid of this guy. He don't love the Lord. Well, the truth is, I'm having trouble with me. It ain't him. He's doing everything right. I have trouble with me sometimes. I get too busy. I get caught up in my own afflictions. Amen. Our idea of affliction sometimes, I'll go ahead and include us all in this, is the lawnmower went dead. The battery went dead, and I'm afflicted. I'm suffering for Jesus. I got to go get a new lawnmower battery. Amen. Now, the truth is, I'm not even thinking about Jesus. I'm thinking about me, $75, and a battery this big. Amen. That's what I'm thinking about. And the truth is, we really have to pray for God to give us a heart for lost souls. And He'll do that. It's something we need to regularly pray, because we don't have it regularly. It's a supernatural thing. It's not natural for men and women to run around this world worrying about where other people are going when they leave this world. It's not natural. And when you do worry about it, it's supernatural. And honestly, don't pat yourself on the back, because it's not you. When you do feel the right way about it, it's God in you. But we just get in His way. Paul learned how to get out of his way. Paul spent the first half of his ministry trying to get in God's way. And he spent the last half trying to get out of God's way. Amen? I mean, in God's way of living, but out of God's way for getting things done. What an example of what God is willing to do with a man that'll lay down his life for Christ and say, I belong to you, you have purchased me, and whatever you want me to do, I'll do. So, well, that's just, that doesn't happen in 2021. It does, though, because you can look at the prayer letters around the wall, and there's a whole bunch of people that said, I'm going to lay my life down and do what you call me to do. And they're in other countries right now, doing what God called them to do. And God can't get us to hand out track at Walmart half the time. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He's telling Timothy, the preacher, he's saying, hey, preach the word. And I don't care, you show me. If it's in here, I haven't seen it. But you show me where Paul tells any preacher, or you can find a preacher of God that does anything but preach the word. He doesn't say, Timothy, pray yourself up, work yourself up, and give everybody your opinion. He says, preach the word. And then he says, when? In season, out of season, preach the word. Then he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's odd, isn't it? Tell them when they're wrong. Tell them how to get right. Tell them how to stay right. Tell them to stay right, amen? I'm sorry, but you're going to have a hard time showing me in the Bible where you can justify most of these TV preachers. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Aren't those happy things? They're healthy things, amen? They're things that give you spiritual health. I've sat in church many, many times and been upset about the message over my years. And the truth was, it wasn't the message, it was my heart. Amen? And your heart will tell you things that it'll lie to you, because it's deceitful and wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God. So if you're not reading your Bible, you won't even realize your heart's wrong. And the next thing you know is, that preacher, he's aiming at me. He hates me. Well, the preacher's just doing his job, but so-and-so looked at me right after he said that, and they hate me. I think I'll quit church. First, I'm going to move. I'm going to move back, because I'm a backslide first, and I'm going to slide on out of here. Amen. That's our heart if we're not careful. And that's why, you know, most people leave church because they're not reading their Bible. They really do. You say, well, yeah, but a lot of people in church don't read their Bible. Yeah, but they're not really in church. They just physically show up and take up space and suck in air in God's house. They're not really in church. If you're going to be in, you're going to read the book. You're going to read the book. You're going to read the book. If you're going to stay in, you're going to have to read the book. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He says, correct them. And then he throws that long-suffering in there. You know why? Because God knew there were going to be Baptists before the Baptists were even here. I'm telling you. He wrote a book for the Baptists.
Amen.
He said, do all this stuff I'm telling you to do. Tell them when they're wrong. Tell them how to get corrected. And tell them how to stay right. And he said, be a long-suffering, because they're not going to like these messages. Amen. But he said, stick to the truth. I'd probably just quit and go home if it said after this, well, if they don't like it, take an opinion poll and find out what they do like and preach that next Sunday. Oh, you laugh, but there are businesses out there that do that for churches. They will survey the area to see what people want in the church so the church can make what the people want. And those are the churches that are full of 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people because they know what the people want. I'd go to church if I didn't feel bad being there, ever. If it was 68.3 degrees all year round, unless I wanted to change it. Matter of fact, we should have zone heating and cooling just for me. And I'd go to church if they'd put that mean book up and just start telling me stories that I like to hear so I can feel good about me. Or I'd go to church if there was a Starbucks there, I would go. Maybe a McDonald's. If they had McDonald's, I would go. You know, all this stuff, and they find out what people want, and they do the best they can to give people what they want, and they don't give them what they need. I say that realizing that I'm a man, and if anything happens in here that's good, it's God. But I also say that so we realize as a group that this is not us about us feeling good about us. It's us about us feeling good about what He's done for us and what we should be doing for Him. You should feel better being right with God than being out of His will. Amen. It's that transition that's rough sometimes, right? Getting out of His will back into His will. Because you have to admit some things to yourself, and this world doesn't want to do that. I mean, personal responsibility has gone out the window. Amen? It's just gone. People are like, well, you know, but I can't go because, I won't go because. And I guarantee you, if I've heard it 20 times, I've heard it 100 times in the last 3 years. Well, I used to go to this church, but somebody hurt my feelings. So what? They cut you off at Walmart parking lot, you still go in there. But something my flesh wants is in there. Ain't nothing my flesh wants in that church. And that's the truth right there. That's the truth. I will go to extremes to keep this flesh alive. I mean, we'll put a mask on. Amen. Like we're robbing Walmart and go in there for toilet paper and Twinkies. And boy, we're going to go out there. We might die to get them, but we're getting them. And people go, yeah, but somebody didn't check my hand when I was at church. And I just don't think I can ever go back. Oh, we witnessed to some folks over in Richmond here a while back. And my daughter, she got accused of something at church. I'm not real happy with church. Well, you know, hey, sometimes people aren't real happy with church, but what about the Lord? Do you still love Him? Or you love your daughter more than you love the Lord? Amen. And most of the time it's true that they do because they don't go to church. And they don't read their Bible. And they don't fall in love with the Lord. Or, you know, really appreciate what the Lord's done for them. Or even understand what the Lord's done for them. Amen. But He's been good to us. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, probably the least liked verse for John Calvin. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is our God, our long-suffering God, willing that any should perish? No. So that chops the legs right off Calvinism right there. Calvinism, in its extreme form, says that God picks and chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catch a sinner by the toe. That Calvinism's got to go. We can't have that. It's just not true. This one verse, I mean, there's verse after verse after verse to go against this, but this verse right here is very clear. It's just like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is like the clearest verses in the Bible. You don't work your way to heaven. Matter of fact, it even says it. For by grace ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I quoted that to a Roman Catholic prison guard over in Illinois, and he said, well, yeah, but it's faith and grace too. No, it's not too. Let me read the verse again. Not of works. He could not get past that not of works thing. He got hung up there and went right back to, it's got to have that with my works. He couldn't let go of his works. Well, your works take you to hell, and when you can't get let go of your works, you go to hell. Amen. Jesus is not a salt and pepper shaker that you add to your works. He is the finished work. Amen. Well, we'll wrap up long suffering. Y'all been long suffering. Let's go real quick. I want to read a couple verses here in Psalm 149. Well, let's go Psalm 150. We land here a lot, but I like these verses. Lord laid it on my heart, we'll read these today. Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.